I wanted to start with some examples of some fathers in the Bible that I thought were inspiring, especially inspiring to me. And so the first one that I've listed is in Joshua 24. You'll recall Joshua is the one of the leaders in the books of Moses, where when Israel, before they went into the promised land, they wanted to send some spies in. And Joshua was one of the people sent in as a spy to spy out the land. And when the others came back, it was only Joshua and Caleb that gave a good report of the land. And so Joshua was one of the senior people, and he was selected by God and Moses to be the one to lead the people into the promised land. And at the end of the book of Joshua, in the last chapter of it, chapter 24, Joshua says some things to the people, because he knows that his time is coming to an end, and that, you know, that the nation of Israel will have to go on. And he says in Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore fear the Eternal and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Eternal. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Eternal, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal." And again, as a teenager growing up, that scripture would almost send chills down my spine, because it was such a powerful example of a godly man leading his family, providing that right leadership, providing a role model for the nation and also within his family. A great example of a father. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal." Another example that I came across that I don't have written up here, it is in 2 Samuel 10, verses 9 to 15. And it's the example of Joab. And again, I'm going to turn to that one because my memory's not that great. 2 Samuel 10, verses 9 to 15. Joab, as some might remember, is one of David's mighty men. He was actually the commander of David's armies. And in this example here, in 2 Samuel 10, we have Joab saying something that I thought was pretty interesting. So just to discuss the context a little bit, we have this situation where Israel, King David is facing a battle, and Joab is ahead of his army, and it's one of those battles where they're being surrounded. So it's a pretty tough situation that they're about to face. Joab says in verse 9, "When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind," so there's enemies on both sides, "he chose out all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, 'If the Syrians be too strong for me, then you shall help me. If the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I'll come and help you.'" And then here's the powerful line that he says to the armies that are going to be defending. So this is to Israel. He says, "Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seems to him good." So here we have Joab saying, "Let's play the men for our people." So we have a role that we're going to be playing, men, and that's to be courageous and to go out to battle. And it's just kind of interesting that he uses the, you know, the term play the men, because it's a case that sometimes as men, there's situations that come up and we don't necessarily know exactly what to do or what we're doing, but we have a role to do and to be a leader, and so we need to play the men and go through that role, that trial that we might be facing. The next example comes in Genesis 18. The next example of a father I thought that was powerful, or a leading man in Scripture, is that, of course, of Abraham, who is the friend of God. And again, we sometimes wonder, you know, what was so great about Abraham? Why did God choose him? What was special about him? And in Genesis 18:19, we get a hint of one of the things that God saw, one of the qualities that he saw that made him special to God. It says, "For I have known him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Eternal to do righteousness and justice, that the Eternal may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So one of the things that God appreciated about Abraham is that as a man, he was a leader. As a father, he was a leader of his family. And that he would be sure to be teaching his children about his ways. The hope is that if Abraham does it, then his children and their children will do it also. And again, we have that situation where God asks for Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And again, as in a message talking about Father's Day, this is kind of a counterintuitive example. But here we have the example where Abraham has faith. We know from the New Testament that Abraham knows that God can resurrect him again. And when Abraham left the servants and said, you know, we're going to be, you know, we'll be back. You know, you guys wait here, we'll be back. That was also an example of faith that Abraham had in God. Anyhow, he raises the knife to slay Isaac, and we have the words here that says in verse 12, "And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So again, we have these terms that are so full of meaning when God is talking about you've withheld your son. So the term, these family terms, father and son, are rich with meaning, rich with the love that a father and a son shares. Genesis 15:22-15 says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing, you've not withheld your only son, your son, your only son.'" And again, the incredible thing there is that we know God could choose to swear on anything. He could swear by all the gold in the world. He could swear by all the planets in the universe. We learned from Adrian how many that was just a few Sabbaths ago, that there's there's billions of planets in each galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies. So an incredible incredible universe that God's created. But he didn't choose to swear by, you know, all the stars in the universe. Instead, God swore by what was the most important thing that he could choose to swear by. "By myself I have sworn." So he swore based on God the Father, the creator of all. And he says, "Because you've done this thing and not withheld your only son, and God has made this promise," this is a promise that we can take to the bank. "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and as your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." So again, We have here an example in Abraham of someone who will lead his family and show proper leadership for his family. As we consider Father's Day, this is the kind of example that the men in the church can benefit from. The next example of a great father we get from the words of Jesus. And again, the Father is God the Father that we're going to be talking about. And in just one verse, and I've talked about this one in the past, in one verse we get a bit of a sense of the admiration that Jesus had for his Father, where he says, and this is during the temptation, where he's this is during the time just before he's going to be crucified. So the rabble has come up to arrest him, and the people that are with Jesus, the disciples, are nervous. They're not sure what to do. Some are wanting to fight. Some are wanting to run away. And one of them strikes the servant with a sword, and that's when Jesus says, "You know, put your sword away." And then he says these words: "Or do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" So again, Jesus could have said, "I could pray to my Father and he'll send an angel to save us." And we know from the Old Testament that one angel killed 189,000 soldiers one night. And so when he says he'll send me 12 legions of angels, and each legion has 6,000 angels in it, we're talking about this giant number, 72,000 angels that God the Father can send him like that. So this is an example of, again, it's a tense situation, but it's also an example of how much love the Father has for his Son, and how much the Son can count on his dad being a powerful, some would look at this as being a moment of weakness for the Father, and a moment of weakness for Jesus. And Jesus is saying that, no, this is a moment of even greater strength than you can imagine. In Luke 15, we have the parable of the prodigal son, and that's probably the most heartwarming of all the scriptures, talking about the love of a father for his son. And again, when we look at parables, we're trying to fit in, you know, who is it that's being described here? So if you turn to Luke 15, if those that chose to bring a Bible today, but if not, I'll go ahead and read it. So in Luke 15, there's a couple of parables that are done ahead of time to show characteristics about the kingdom of God. And then when we drop down to verse 11, we have the example of the parable of the prodigal son. And it says, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." And he would have loved to have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf." And the father said to him, "Son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was good that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So here we have an example of how God the Father reacts when we return to him. And I know myself, trying to think of examples in my life of where something similar occurs. The one example here talks about when the son was about to give his speech that he'd been rehearsing for his dad, and his dad kind of, you know, his dad heard but would have nothing of it. You know, instead the dad was, he's learned his lesson. He's seen that. So his dad was, "How can I make things better for my son? Well, let's get him dressed properly, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and let's go and have a party." So I know in my household, there's a couple of things I try to do to make things easier for my kids. So one of them is, rather than have them come and ask me for money when they need to do something, go to a movie or something like that, I have a cup of money that I keep on the refrigerator, and if they need money for something, they can just go and get it from the cup. They don't have to come and ask me for everything. The other thing that I'm teaching my grandkids now, I always thought it was weird as a dad to have somebody come and ask, you know, "Can I have a cookie?" And I'm thinking, well, if you're hungry, go ahead and have a cookie or whatever. And so I always made the house rule that if you can reach it, you can have it. And so my grandkids are now able to reach up to where I have a stash of candy and things like that. "Can I have a peanut butter cup?" And I say, "Well, what's the rule? If I could reach it, I could have it." And so I think that's kind of a neat lesson, because they understand the concept of rules, but they also understand the concept of compassion. Another example, the next one that I have listed, an example of a good father, is that of Job. And again, starting there, it's in Job 1:1, it says, "There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him." Goes on and says his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when their days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did it regularly. So here we have an example of a father who loves his children, wants to make sure his children stay on the right side of God. And so we know from other scriptures that that we as parents can't save our children necessarily. Our children, their deeds aren't going to save us. Each one will be, you know, judged, and each one has to give an account before God themselves. But here we have an example of a loving father who cares so much for his kids that we're going to have a sacrifice just in case they've done something wrong, and hope that God will accept that sacrifice for them. So I thought that was a neat example from Job. The other line from Job that I haven't included here, but it's one that, since we're talking about fathers and men in the church, perhaps one of my favorite lines in Scripture is in Job 38:3, where God is talking to Job and he says, "Gird up your loins like a man. I will demand of you and you will answer me." So again, all through the book of Job, we have some lessons being learned, some things being said. And at the end of it, God, calls out to Job and says, "Okay, gird up like a man. We're going to have a discussion now." And of course, the questions God asks are pretty humbling to any man. Where were you when I created the world? Well, I guess I wasn't even around then. And so Job was very much humbled by that discussion, but it was a chance for him to speak man to man with God, and God granted him that. On the next page, I wanted to list some father characteristics, and one of the characteristics is that of loving discipline. And again, in today's world, discipline is often something that's not associated with things that parents do. I mean, in this province and in many states in the United States and provinces across the country, spanking your children can get you in trouble to the point where your children can be taken away from you. So the idea of corporal punishment, even if it's done correctly, could be a problem in Canada. We, on the other hand, have the benefit of, and again, it's only been a problem, I would suggest probably in the last 30 years. So we have this situation where if we go back as far as we can, I think the earliest cities that archaeologists have discovered are probably 4000 BC in that time frame. And so we have this period of about 6000 years where corporal punishment is pretty much part of bringing up people, bringing up children in a family. And then we have this last period of time where they're saying, nope, we're going to change that. So that might have been wisdom for the first 6,000 years, but now we're going to do things differently. So again, it's not just in Proverbs 3:11 that it says this, but it says it in other places as well. Son, do not despise the chastening of the eternal, nor detest his correction. So a father should expect to be chastening a son, correcting a son, and a son should, children should be looking for this, looking for that direction. And it says in verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So we're not talking about, some kind of, rash beatings and some kind of arbitrary rules that keep changing so the person doesn't know what they're doing. We're talking about loving correction. And when God talks about how he corrects, he uses these emotional terms that are just filled with meaning. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And again, in Proverbs 13, it talks about it similarly, saying, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So again, one of the characteristics, one of the things that we need to talk about is the idea of not just being friends with your children, part of your role as fathers is to provide correction and discipline as well. Another characteristic of fathers is the idea of generosity and providing for their kids. In Deuteronomy 1:30 it says, "The Eternal your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place." So the way that it's characterized is that God carried Israel. It's also characterized as he bore them up on eagle's wings. If you were looking at it from a drone that was flying over top, you'll see that they actually walked every step themselves. But the way that it's characterized, that God loved them and he took care of them through their journey. In Luke 11:11 it says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So part of being a good father is generosity in providing for their family. Another point is thoughtful instruction. Deuteronomy 11:18 says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." So again, the idea of thoughtful instruction, and the point that's bolded there, the point of lay up these words of mine. So don't just let them go in one ear and out the other. This is something really important. We want it in your heart and your soul, and bind them up, keep them in front of you. So post them in places where you're going to be able to look and see them. So these are important words, and God was emphasizing that. Another example that I thought was a bit counterintuitive, and again, years ago, on the World Tomorrow program, Ted did a whole series of things in the Gospels following Jesus, where society thinks one thing, and the Bible says exactly the opposite. And here's one of those situations here. During the Christmas season, we often hear the words, "peace on earth and goodwill towards men." And here is what Jesus said: "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So again, pretty tough words. I mean, we're talking about Father's Day, and we each have, family members we might be thinking of, children, in many cases grown-up children now, but we love them. We love our grandchildren. And we have this example, we have these words that Jesus said, and there's different times when he said things that drove some people away. So we need to understand, what exactly is he getting at here? Because we have commandments we know of that talk about, honoring your parents. And here he's talking about coming to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. So what is it? What's the key of what he's talking about here? And again, the key, we've read it already from verse 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So again, there is a commandment that talks about honoring your parents, but there's a commandment before that, the first commandment, which talks about loving God more than anything else. And that's the point that he's making here. Just to continue for a little bit, verse 38 it says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And again, some scholars have a problem with that, because they're saying, you know, how would Jesus ever be talking about people taking their cross when this was years and years? This is only Matthew 10. He wasn't crucified until years and years later. How would he have necessarily known that, or what is it that this means? And I'd heard a good answer for that. And it has to do with the idea, the expression, "take your cross," is actually an expression that was used back then. When someone saw Roman soldiers compelling someone to carry their cross somewhere, and you saw them doing that, you knew that you weren't going to see them again, that they were going on a one-way journey. And so when Jesus here is saying, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy," it's very similar to the commitment we made to Christ at baptism, that that we understand that this is a way of life that we're going to be taking on, and that we're going to be become a new person. And we understand that that's a one-way journey. If we turn back, there's other parables that talk about, you know, those that turn back once they've started this way of life. Jesus is warning here that it's a one-way journey to follow him. It's key that we have a proper understanding that we love the Father more than we do anything else, whether it's stuff or people or whatever. God has always got to be first in our lives. Very similar to the scripture that Christ gave that says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. On the third page, I give some father tips. And one of the tips is to praise and encourage your kids, just as God the Father praised and encouraged his son, Jesus. In Matthew 3:17, we have the example where the voice from heaven, this is Jesus being baptized, the voice from heaven suddenly came saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Later on at the transfiguration, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And interestingly, we have the example of in 2 Peter, where 2 Peter interprets what those words were meaning. In 2 Peter 1:17, he says, "For he," this is Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased.'" So the way the Father encouraged Jesus with honor and glory was through those simple words. And again, as fathers, we need to encourage and praise our kids when we can. Proverbs 22:6 is one that's familiar to many fathers, saying, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." So the idea of good habits, when you start young and you develop good habits, there's an excellent chance that children and we will keep those. In Ephesians, it talks about roles again, the idea of children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Eternal. So presumably one of the challenges, and if we look out at society today, there's so many broken families. There's not, in many of those broken families, there's not a lot of fathers around. So I'm not sure what the statistic is as to how many how many children actually have a father at home that is there to be there and to encourage them. And a lot of men love their children, and a lot of men don't want to have anything to do with their children. And so we have the benefit of Scripture to try to help us to become better people. It gives us principles of life that help us to be better people. And we have a world out there that doesn't have that, and a world of problems that are caused by the world not having proper understanding. And again, one of the things it talks about here is that a lot of fathers provoke their kids. They don't encourage them. They just, you know, they do things to drive their kids crazy. And we have admonition to not do that as parents. There's a spot where I spotted 7 tips for Christian fathers. And so I thought I would share those with the group here. The first tip, one of the most important things, fathers, is to love your wife. In a home that has a loving father and wife, it's the best environment for children to be brought up in. And there's all kinds of statistics that talk about broken homes and how statistically those children are going to end up doing worse in the world, where they're chances of them having broken homes, chances of them being involved in crime, chances of them not being as successful in life as they could have been. Point 2, be a role model, an example. And again, we've seen some examples in Scripture, but everything that a parent does is being an example for their kids, because they're always watching. And so be aware that they're always watching, and try to be the best role model that you can be. Number 3, respect your children. So again, when your children do something that's particularly good, it's a great time to discuss that with them, reward them, let them know that we used to have this rule in the house that you had to be home by this time. But because you've shown that you can handle that, we're now going to change that, so you now have to be home by this time. So an example of showing respect for the things that they've done and having a change in conduct based on that. Number 4, talk with your children. Again, this is not rocket science. If you're not talking with your kids, then they don't get to know you. They don't get to learn some of the lessons that you've learned and the context of why you say what you do. Sometimes they might not understand why a rule is a certain way. And it's in talking with your kids that you'll be able to find that out. Point 5, take your children to church. There are some people that get a bit of a goofy idea. And that idea is that, I don't want to influence my kids with my religion. I'll let them decide what they want to do. And the problem with that is that they're going to do what they want to do anyway. What you as parents are responsible for is to make sure that you give them the best opportunity for success that you can give them. Point 6, realize that each child is different. Sometimes you might have to have slightly different rules for each child to make sure that they're going to be able to thrive correctly within the boundaries that you give them. And what worked with the first child, as many of you know, because I'm speaking with experienced dads here, not rookies, as many of you know, what worked with the first child might not work the same with the second child. So I guess the key is that as dads, we need to be adjustable and realize that we need to work with each child differently. Yes. Point number 7 is listed here, says, let your children be children. So again, sometimes parents are in a big hurry for their kids to grow up, and they push them into things before they've really had a chance to be kids, to learn the lessons that each age group is going to be learning. Sometimes you end up with, a brilliant child that at age 13 is, graduated medical school and has already been through university. But in most cases, you find that people that have achieved at that kind of level have other problems associated with it. The idea of letting your kids be kids, it just says, let them grow up in a proper, in a proper group with kids of their own age, and let them grow without the pressure to, be overachieving necessarily. One of the neat scriptures, and it's listed in a box here, gives the thought Jesus Christ was not a father. He was a son who had a father who he loved and who loved him. But Jesus was able to give us an insight into how God looks at his children on earth. Where Jesus says, he's looking at Jerusalem, and he knows how rebellious Israel has been, through history. You can read in the Bible all the things that have happened to the prophets that God sends to Israel, how they're tortured and killed. So Jesus, in one sentence here, says how God feels about that, where he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So we know that God has incredible compassion. And again, to pull out this example is pretty awesome. The idea of the care and compassion that a chick has, putting the little chicks under her wings, wanting to protect their children. And that's the God that we worship, and how he feels about us. There's a couple of lists in closing that we can spend a minute or two with. The first list is attributes of God, our Father, who's also our example. And again, it's kind of interesting because when men study the attributes of God, there's actually two categories of attributes that are out there. One is attributes that are God's alone and that we're not going to be able to share. For example, the first one, eternality. God is eternal because he's lived forever that way, and in the future he's going to live forever that way. We have a start. So that's something in God's nature that's different from us. We're never going to be able to know what it's like to have lived forever in both directions. Our hope, our goal is to live forever, going forward. But that's an example of something that's different between God and us. So there are some things that we can share, and there's other, so there's some things unique to God, and there are other aspects of God that we can share. And many of these here are aspects that we can take as God as our example and try to share those with our kids. So the ones that are listed, presence, God's always with us. Immutability, God never changes his actions towards me. So again, we have a God of law, and one of the benefits of that is we know how we should be acting, and these laws are based on what's good for us. The problem that some religions run into is where their gods are capricious, and what you did yesterday, well, that's not what we want today, and a capricious God like that would be misery to be, trying to keep happy. We don't have that. We have a God who is unchanging in the qualities of his character. Self-sufficiency is listed. Omniscience. So when reading books, we often have this thing called an omniscient narrator. And this is a narrator who knows everything, and so he can tell you kind of stuff that might be happening in the book. God has that kind of omniscience over our lives. He knows what's in our future, and he can be with us in that way. Wisdom. God gives me wisdom to live successfully. Sovereignty. God is sovereign over all of his creation. And so that's things we can pray to God, knowing that he is over all. Omnipotence. God's strong enough to care. God is super strong. Holiness. He provides guidelines for pure living. He tells us the rules and encourages us to be holy as he is holy. The idea of jealousy. God is fanatical in his protection of me. So again, jealousy can be a negative thing if it's abused or twisted. But there is a right form of jealousy, and it's one of the attributes of God. Love. And love is interesting because, again, we have many scriptures that teach us about love. We have 1 Corinthians 13, that whole chapter talks about love. And one of the things that's really interesting is in Scripture, love is often tied to the concept of law, that we have these laws that show us how to love both God and mankind. God grants that to us. Some other ones listed, grace, that we can extend compassion just as God extends compassion. Patience. God waits for me to change to be like him. And again, as parents, we need to be patient also with our kids. Goodness, giving generously. Righteousness, God's will to do what is right concerning me. And again, that's sometimes when there can be friction in families where there may be things that are trying to knock the parents off course, and they need to, you know, to follow God and stay on course. And sometimes the kids don't understand that. Why can't I have this, or why can't I do that? Well, because we're wanting to follow God's laws, and so that's what we need to do this time. Faithfulness. God can be trusted to provide for me. And truth. God has absolute standards for me. And again, those are things that we can share with our kids. The last page, we're not going to read those. But it was an awesome list of 31 biblical virtues that you can pray for your children with. So again, Father's Day happens to be tomorrow, and so the sermon was kind of directed at fathers, but this list here, women, allow you to also be praying for these good qualities to happen with your kids. I myself love lists of virtues, and this one was awesome because 31 different qualities of what we want for our children. And so so I'll leave that for you to read on your own time. And as Father's Day comes, as Father's Day comes tomorrow, we as fathers can do our best to show love to our kids, to try to follow the examples that we've seen today of how God the Father and how some of these fathers in the Bible have shown us some good qualities and some proper examples of how to live our lives. And and even if we're not fathers, we have the benefit of having a father that we pray to, God the Father, and we can appreciate the qualities of fatherhood that he's shown us as we strive to be better children in the family of God.